I love these services where we get to present our kids, and it's extra special for me today because we got to stand up here, but I just love where we get to present our children formally as members of this church, and where our young kids and our families get to have the opportunity to be prayed over by Pastor Wes or one of the elders. But also, I just love this practice that we do. I think it's, I haven't seen it anywhere else, but this idea of just praying a blessing over these children as well. And that's something that we've made a tradition here at Sweets. I think it's got its roots early in Jewish culture where fathers or elders are praying blessings over the children in the coming generation. And that's such a beautiful thing. And also on the same note, this week we're ending our 11-week Bible study on biblical manhood. We got a pile of guys here from this church. We have over 40 guys from the church who are doing this. And just wanted to just mention briefly, the main theme of this book revolves around the idea that we as men need to rise up as leaders over our family. Today's society is seeking to alienate the relationship role that is so vital for the health and success of our families. Steve Farrar is the writer of this book. He highlights early on in the book, I think the first chapter, two strategies that the devil is using to destroy the biblical family. So first, he's seeking to alienate the husband from the wife. He can do this. Some of the examples that he gave were by reversing their roles or causing them to live in platonic room-like conditions. Or we see in statistics, over 50% of marriages causing or ending in divorce. Second, we see Satan trying to alienate the fathers from their sons. And this is very important, particularly the fathers and the sons. And this too can be seen in so many different ways. But I think the key here that we have been seeing as a group, as a book study group, is that as men, we need to be intentional. We need to be intentional with our wives and our children so that our families might grow and flourish in the ways that the Lord has intended. So with these two things in mind, we're going to jump into our text today. So I invite you to open up to your Bibles to Proverbs 11, verse 29 and 30. If you've brought your Bibles along or on your phones, we're continuing this Sunday. Again, Wes gave me a text to preach on, so I'm going to continue in his Proverbs study. So Proverbs 11, verse 29 and 30. It says, "He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." So we're going to look at this text with two main points. The first being the consequences of foolishness, and the second being the fruit of righteousness. I want to start with a story. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to take on a farming endeavor on my own. I farmed ready for years with my father on the dairy farm, and I thought, you know, maybe myself, with his help, I could be able to take this on and make some profit out of it. So there was an older man who approached me. He had 12 to 13 acres of land that was misused. It was overgrown. The previous tenant, he rutted it up and he let it go. And the landowner asked me to plant a crop of grass in it in an effort to clean it up. And he said I could also make hay with it. So I was allowed to use his land free of charge as long as I maintained it. If I was successful, I could also reap the reward of a few extra dollars in my pocket. This was an excellent opportunity for me as long as I stewarded what I was given. This wasn't a free, make cash quick kind of endeavor. It required a lot of work, a lot of planning, and a lot of resources to get started. In order to get the field to a point where I could plant it, I first needed to spray the weeds. We had weeds 5-6 feet high all around the field. We had to spray them so they died. I had to cut them down with a bush hog. I had to go over it twice, first time just to knock them down, second time to chop them up. I had to plow the field and then have it tilled 2 or 3 times so that it was smooth. And finally, I was able to plant the seed and put on the fertilizer. All I had to do next was to hope and pray that in the spring, I might have something to show for. Spring came, the grass grew again, and all my work started to look like it paid off. What once was a neglected and abused piece of land, it was worthless if I had never done anything with it, turned into a green field where grass could be harvested and hay could be made. I could start to see the reward of my work, but this didn't just happen overnight, and this wasn't a consequence of luck. I needed a vision ahead of time. I needed to understand what I needed to do in order to keep and maintain this piece of land, but also to maintain and keep this crop. This is similar to what we see as parents. In parents, this is what we must do. We inherit children from the Lord. We get to raise them. We get to teach them, and eventually we get to let them go to live lives on their own as adults as they continue to move on or get married. This is an opportunity for them to mirror also what we've taught them or what we've shown them with their own lives. We have a short period in time which we can have an influence on their lives. Time after time, history goes to prove that the most influential time on their lives is this time between 3 and 15. This is a time where their ideas will start to form, and we have an opportunity to guide them on a path where, as they grow into teens and adults and end up moving off and getting married, they will be able to act using the guidance and the training that we have provided. This is a critical period that is both, as parents, it is a blessing and it's a calling. Moms and dads, opas and opas, pacas and bepas, grandmas and grandpas, we have a job to do and we must do this well. So many times in the Proverbs, we see statements made. There's a two-line statement or a two-verse statement back-to-back where we see a comparing of both the wise and the foolish man. So here we see a similar structure. First, we're going to look at verse 29 of chapter 11, where Solomon puts his primary focus on the foolish man. Solomon writes, "He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise." So here we have our picture of the foolish man. This foolish man who seems to be doing nothing but messing around. He's not giving a second thought to the things that really matter in life, and as a result, he's causing trouble in his home. The Hebrew word that is used here for trouble is a car, and this literally means to stir up or to cause dissension. So this isn't just a small issue that this father is creating. He's causing a big issue. He's stirring up the household, and he's causing dissension in his house. He isn't concerned with leading or governing his family well. He isn't concerned with keeping the unity in his family, and by his own doing, he's causing destruction in his home. He's failing to take initiative, and he is ruining the life of each member of his household. There's a connection here that illustrates that with a lack of careful attention and integrity, there is little or nothing to be gained. Before I go any further, don't start looking around, thinking of other people who might struggle this way. Let's begin by looking at ourselves. Does this sound like you? Has this ever sounded like you? Other times, or maybe you don't feel like leading, or maybe there's times where you're ready to quit or give up. Maybe you've come home from work and you've already clocked out and you don't feel like doing this all over again. Other times where we fail to take responsibility in our home and fail to admit when we've made mistakes and fail to make proper amends. I mean, I'm sure we've all felt something like this at some point. I mean, being tired isn't a sin. Feeling stressed out and feeling overwhelmed is not wrong in itself. But when the issues start to rule over you, when they begin to create habits and patterns of neglect towards your family, this might be a time to step back and reevaluate your priorities. This text tells us that he will inherit the wind. This foolish man will inherit the wind. And if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes recently, maybe you're following along in our Bible reading plan, and I think a few weeks ago we've read through it. This phrase might sound familiar, this inheriting the wind or following after the wind. So seven times in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer uses the same word, the same original word, to share that whatever he's speaking of or doing or whatever he's thinking was vanity and only striving after the wind. When the writer of Ecclesiastes uses the phrase vanity, or in some translations, it writes futility, he's equating it to striving after the wind. In the context of this verse, this shows that the results of causing trouble in the home will about amount to nothing of substance. There will be no good that comes from this. It will not cause growth. It will not cause closeness in the family. It will not grow relationship or a solid foundation for the next generation to grow on. All that will be done will be, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, meaningless. The man who troubles his home will have nothing to inherit. There's nothing good. There's no good result that will come from his life. And we're commanded by God to have and raise children in the fear of the Lord. How can one expect his descendants to follow the Lord in all their ways if he does not train them up properly? How can we expect our sons and our daughters to act as disciples if we are unwilling to disciple them ourselves? The issue here that is at play is very plainly selfishness or pride. When a parent becomes so focused on themselves, they fail to acknowledge the needs of their children. And the children will grow up in resent, in hurt, in pain. Their child will have to become self-sufficient from an early age. And when trouble comes on later in their life, who will they turn to? Mom, dad? No, they haven't been around. They haven't been a help in the past. Why should I turn to them now? A child's time of greatest need and the time when they can be most influenced is when they are young, and we cannot pass off this opportunity to lead and to raise them well. And if you're past this time of your child's life and maybe they've grown and they've continued to push you away, admit your shortcomings. Give that a shot. Say sorry. Pray also to God to help them to show you grace so that you can once again be a fruitful and influential part in their lives. This idea of carrying on a generational spiritual legacy is so important, and it's nothing new. In Exodus 20, verse 5, it tells us that God judges the sins of the fathers, not just the fathers, but even to the third and the fourth generation. This is serious. When we don't get it right here, there can be huge consequences. They don't end at us. When children see their parents, and specifically their fathers, acting out in a certain way, they will tend to emulate and mirror that certain way. Our negligence can lead to unfaithfulness into generations. This is serious. When we talk about how a man should act and live, many times we jump to Psalm 1. We tend to use Psalm 1 as a picture of what it means to be well-rooted in the Lord. It tells us that there's blessing in walking with the Lord. But when we take the first three verses and we reverse them, it shows us this. The man who walks in the way of the sinner, or walks in the way of the wicked, the man who stands in the pathway of the sinners, and the man who sits in the company of scoffers will not be blessed. It's clear this. Also, when we look throughout the Bible, we can see many other examples of blessings and righteousness, but then also curses and unrighteous behavior. Ephesians 6 verse 4 tells us, addressing specifically fathers, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction that comes from the Lord." We need to be active and we need to be intentional in the lives of our children. We need to guide them carefully. Provoking them will only drive a wedge between them and you. It will distance them from you. If you find yourself in this situation, or your kids are being driven from you by your own doing, for lack of better words, you need to man up. You need to be the bigger man. Put aside your selfishness and your pride, and you need to seek reconciliation with them. We see this in the second half of the verse where it tells us that the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. When we fail to guide our families, when we fail to lead properly, we give up ourselves along with our children to others. Others who can have their way with them because we've never shown them the truth. If we cannot step up to perform as we were intended, the best hope that we have is that we can rely on someone else who might be more responsible to get the job done. We see this fact laid out in this past week in our men's study group. We were talking about giving the talk to our kids, you know, the birds and the bees. This is just one example of where we all need to get to our kids and we need to give them a proper education before society. We need to explain to them that God has created sex and he's created it good and well, and as Steve Farrar mentioned, fun, in the specific bounds of marriage. We cannot leave teaching and instructing to society or culture today. I asked one of the older guys in the group if before he had been given the talk by his father, if his father had to reiterate to him what he was as a man and what his job was. And while that was a silly question, we can't even take this for granted anymore. We need to cover all our bases. We need to start from the beginning, and we need to lead from the beginning in whatever we're teaching to ensure that ourselves and especially our children do not become overwhelmed or mentally manipulated by the world or by the culture. If we don't watch carefully, they could be sucked into the culture and in essence be a servant or be taken captive by this world. One example recently in the news, in the Olympic ceremonies, we see a prime example of the morality of this world. We see in their whole fanfare, their pomp, and we see this Last Supper or this Last Supper reenactment at the Olympic opening ceremonies. We see God being mocked there. It's not a beautiful picture of what Christianity was. It's not a beautiful picture of this art, of this history, but it's a group of drag queens reenacting this Last Supper. This is the world mocking our God, and we need to make sure we get to our kids before they can have any influence on them. See, foolishness leads to failure. 2 weeks ago, we talked in Ephesians 2 about those who follow the prince of the power of the air, or those who follow in the ways of the sons of the disobedient. We know to have their end is in destruction. Likewise, in the end, the fool will bring trouble on himself and everyone around him. This all will also result in nothing to stand on, nothing to fall back on, and nothing worthwhile to pass on. Well, the Proverbs are so great at describing practical wisdom, we should understand this also spiritually. The man who is so distracted in himself, in his own wants, and who doesn't wisely root his life in the power and in the truths of Scripture will be unable to pass on the spiritual wealth to his children. Psalm 1 verse 4 says, the wicked are not so. They are not blessed and they will not prosper. But they are like chaff that the wind blows away. I don't know if any of you guys have seen over the last few weeks, the farmers taking off their crops of wheat. And if you watch the combine as it drives through the field, as it gets to the end, you see the grain start piling up in the top. But out the back is thrown this chaff, this straw, this uselessness. The farmer maintains his combine in such a way that it cleans the seed from the chaff. We must not be like the wicked. We're useful. We must be useful, and we must teach our children to do the same. Verse 30 goes on to tell us what the opposite action would look like. Here we see in our second point that there is a fruit that is seen when one walks in righteousness. So Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous man, his fruit, is a tree of life. This is his reward. This is what he will produce. It's part of his inheritance that he will be able to pass on. A righteous man will bear fruit that will bring life. It's not enough that we raise our children or grandchildren with good attitudes and strong conservative morals, but we must instill in them from an early age that they have been made in the image of God, and we need to mirror to them what it looks like to live this way. We have four kids of our own right now. You see them squirming up here. One of the most beautiful things that I think we get to see as parents is their desire to worship God by singing worship songs to God, by reciting verses that they memorize, or by personally praying before bed or before dinner. Another one of my favorite things to see happens at family gatherings, where when we meet with my parents and all of my brothers and sisters around, and I think 20 grandkids all sit around the table, and before we eat, we all sing and praise the Lord's Prayer. Such a beautiful thing to see all these kids singing and praying together. But this doesn't come by accident. You see, both my parents had faithful and wise parents who followed the Lord with all their hearts. They were able to train them up in the fear of the Lord. Both my parents and Lindsay's parents followed the Lord and taught their children in the fear of the Lord. And together, Lindsay and I get to do the same. We get to see the fruit of righteousness together in our lives. Proverbs 3 verse 18 says, and it's speaking of wisdom here, wisdom, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. You guys, I don't know if you guys noticed it. It kind of came to me halfway through the week, but there's a connection here between many of the Psalms and the Proverbs. Looks to me like Solomon's father, who was David, who wrote Psalm 1, would have intentionally fathered his son in the fear of the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this idea of fathers passing on knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and we see sons acting out in obedience many times. We can also see quite quickly that if the son does not follow in the ways of his father, he can quickly fall astray. Solomon was a great king. In the beginning, he had a close relationship with the Lord. His personal relationship with him led him to inherit the most wisdom amassed by any man. He was the wisest king. His wisdom quickly led to prosperity, and he had peace in the nation of Israel. But this should not have been taken for granted. See, pretty quickly after the rise of Solomon, that his fame and wealth bring on disobedience. This can clearly be seen through his collection of wives. And while he started out as a faithful king, a God-fearing king, he began to wander from the Lord, and this ended up affecting generations. Through the unfaithfulness of the following leaders, the nation also fell, and God repeatedly called them back in various ways. But when Israel and Judah passed a point where there was no return, God had to take drastic measures. We see later on in the Old Testament that the two kingdoms were taken into exile. One went to Assyria and the other went to Babylon. There is a blessing in faithfulness, and we could see its fruit, but generation after generation needs to be reminded of these truths and promises of God. We cannot stop. This must continue. So let's read the first few verses of Psalm 1 again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water, and it yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Second half of the verse says, he who wins souls is wise. I've said it before, I think around Christmas time, discipleship starts here at home. Parents, if you have kids, they are our first priority when it comes to gospel sharing. Don't leave it up to the leaders or their teachers if your kids have the privilege of attending Christian school, or don't leave it up to the church, the kids' church leaders or the youth leaders. I'll say personally, as a senior youth leader, our first priority is making sure that your kids know and understand the gospel and its saving power. The games and the snacks and the outings, they come second. But don't leave it up to us here at the church. You are the first line of defense when it comes to the spiritual house of your home. Even more beautiful, we can see an overflow when we raise our children well. We can see this affecting our friends, our relatives, those around us who might come in contact with us. How we treat and raise and guide our children will be seen by those around us. We are called to shine as lights in this dark, dark world. And it's also our job to invite our children and to guide our children to shine as lights with us. So men, as leaders in your home, it's time today to stand up for truth, both in the world and at home. We need to be focused on raising this next generation in the knowledge and in the fear of the Lord. Put away the excuses. A few weeks ago, we talked about the big buts in scripture, but I'm tired, but I don't feel like it. Not today. Put away those excuses. We need to stop being lazy, to put aside our pride. We are raising the next generation. This week in the Point Man group, I'm going to go back to it again. We're going to talk about raising a nation. For those who aren't part of this group, I just want to give you a snapshot of what this week may look like. If you look into the future, think 90 years ahead. Think about how big your nation might be. Lindsay and I, right now, we have 4 kids. In 30 years, if all of our 4 kids have 4 more kids, there'll be 16 grandkids. In 30 more years, so in 60 years, if all those grandkids each have 4 kids, there'll be 64 great-grandkids. And in 90 years, if all those great-grandkids all have 4 kids, we could see 256 great-great-grandkids if we're alive to enjoy that. Overall, that makes 340 people in 100 years who would have a common tie to one couple, to you as a father, to you as a mother. The influence of the great-great-grandparent and the faithfulness of you today to the kids and the grandkids that you will be able to influence will last more than just your lifetime. Guys, we need to step up and we need to start to lead our families. Ladies, moms, and grandmothers, when God created Eve in the beginning, he did not create a family or a female who would blindly follow the man. He didn't create a woman to act out as a private slave or a servant to the man. When God looked at all he created before Eve was created, he saw that there was no helper or no mate suitable for the man, for Adam. God created you as a suitable mate and a suitable helper for your husband. You were made to effectively help and encourage your husband in his leadership role. You also typically provide what a man lacks, love and nurturing care. You are vital in this role. We need you. We cannot do this without you. We need your compassion and we need your care, but we also need your support so that we can lead our families well. Today's culture, the big idea of being a stay-at-home mom is looked down on. I think we're into the third, maybe the fourth feminist movement, but this time the feminist movement is telling you that men are holding you back, ladies. The home and your children are weighing you down, and you will never be fulfilled until you've made it in the career world. Feminism shares that as a woman, you will lose your identity if you make family your first priority. These are lies, and these are lies that are carefully crafted by the father of feminism himself, the devil. Later on in Proverbs, we read that an excellent wife is far better than jewels. It says, ladies, when you open your mouth in wisdom and the teaching of your kindness is on your tongue, as you look after the affairs of your household, your family will call you blessed. It also says that your husband will praise you, saying, many daughters have done nobly. There are many good women around here, but you excel them all. Dads, we have a noble task to do. And moms, your job is just as noble. Don't let yourself down. Moms and dads, we have kingdom work to do. We're not given children or grandchildren just as a prize and a possession we can throw around and do whatever we want with. No, we are given these to steward. We must raise them well. We cannot be lazy. We cannot put things off till tomorrow. We cannot let our pride overcome us. We may not clock out when we get home because the weight of eternity rests on what we do today. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for the faithfulness that you show to us. Thank you for the beautiful image of your Son loving us. See your love, Father. We thank you for this image that we must love our wives as husbands, as Christ has loved the church. We thank you for this beautiful image that even as the church, when we mess up, you loved us. Father, we also pray for just a renewed appreciation for what our husbands do, what our wives do. We pray for a renewed structure. Lord, if men are failing to lead, we pray that they would step up today. We pray that their wives in turn would also help them to lead, to encourage them. Maybe this isn't his strong suit, but this is his calling. This is the calling of each and every man here today to lead. Father, we see when in generations when the men fail to lead, it ends in nothing but destruction. God, we pray for strength through this. Pray for support, for guidance, and pray for your Spirit to guide us through this as well. God, we also want to bring Albert Petal before you this morning. We want to pray for his heart surgery he has scheduled for Thursday. We pray for the wisdom that this man has, but we also thank you for the excitement that he brings into our small groups, into our men's group especially. We thank you for his faithfulness to the generations, and we also thank you for the faithfulness of each and every one of the parents here in generations, from one generation to the next. God, we pray for strength. We pray for your guidance. We pray for all of this in your name alone. Amen.